want to welcome all of you here on this second Sunday of Easter. Also, those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and via our phone patch. We have Bjorn and Katie here this Sunday, and we're thankful that they were able to come up, and Brother Bjorn is going to bring the message this morning. Let's open our service with song number 124, He Lives, number 124. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come before you once again in the name that has been given above every name, that name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give thanks, Father, that even today as we approach unto you, as we have been given that great gift of calling you our Father, not because of our deserving, for we recognize, Father, that we are sinners in need of that redeeming work that your Son came to and accomplished for us. And we thank you that he brought to us not just a pardon for our sins, the fact that we were brought to a place where we recognize that our sin debt has been paid, but that you have elevated us. You have brought us to a place where we have once again risen with Christ Jesus, that we have been brought to that place where we know within our hearts that he truly lives, that he has brought to us that joy of eternal life, that here in time, we can experience that great kingdom that you have established here, the kingdom that the apostle has described as a kingdom of righteousness, of peace, and of joy. The righteousness that he has accomplished for us brings us that true peace that dwells within us, and a joy that is not just for time, but will extend unto eternity. We thank you, Father, that we can, even today, voice with our mouths, that we can sing these songs that have been written, that we can know that that gift that has been entitled for us, brought to us, is also for the entire world. Your love is so great. And so we pray, Father, that this message of Easter, of the time of Easter, the suffering of your Son, the resurrection, the ascension, the fact that today he sits upon your right hand making intercession, would be broadcast through this entire world. For truly it is the only message of peace that exists. And we ask, Father, that even each one of us could be those channels to bring that message to a world that is lost and dying without Christ. We thank you, Father, for this gift, the blessing to be able to worship together, to fellowship. We pray that you would continue to, through your word, speak to us as our brother rises up to speak, that you would bring that word into his heart first and foremost, and that it would come forth with the power and with the unction of the Spirit. And grant unto each one of us that desire to hear, the natural hearing that we have, and that that word would become effective within us. A word that is able to bring a cleansing beyond what our natural minds can comprehend, because it is that which Christ Jesus has worked through his blood, shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. The fact that he gave his very body and provides for us even today that which we can know because of the gift of faith you have supplied. We ask, Father, that you would be with those who are in times of difficulty. We think of our brother Dave as he continues to struggle with his Parkinson's, and yet we know, Father, that within his heart you have supplied unto him that hope of faith. Strengthen Karen also, and those that are in times of need. There are so many, Father, that we want to bring before you, and we ask that you would continue to supply to all who are in need of that comfort and consolation. You are the God who brings to us that which is necessary because you understand who we are. You understand because your Son came in human form. And even today, he is at your right hand making that intercession for each one of us. And now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 131. My Jesus, I love thee. Number 131.
Thank you.
May each of you be greeted with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. Our psalm for today is Psalm 16. That is found on page 434 in the Pew Bible. And we will read all 11 verses of Psalm 16. Beginning with verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offering of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. The 16th psalm is attributed to David, and it's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? We recognize the gift that God has supplied unto those that have put into words the very depths of their heart, of what God has instilled there, what he has caused the mind to understand and to their hearts to believe. You know, this is the record of the Psalms, this book which is a complete Bible in itself. It speaks of that entire work that God has intended for his word to do within the lives of individuals and within all of humanity. You know, and as David has written this, so many have looked at this and we see it quoted by Peter in his sermon to the Acts, the fact that Peter recognized as he spoke of this, which he quoted from the Old Testament, when God gave that great gift of the Spirit that they had received of the promise of God because they waited upon God and trusted in what his direction was. You know, the fact that David quotes this and he said, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord. The fact that he attributes this to the words of Jesus himself, as Jesus was the one that accomplished for us what we could not do. He says, preserve me, O Lord, for in thee do I put my trust. He came here in human flesh because he could then relate to each one of us. I think it's difficult for our minds to conceive a God who cannot relate to us, who's simply an object, who is somebody that is so far off. But we have a God who draws near to us, you know, who speaks to us. He says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. In other words, this which we cannot see, the eternal matter which God has placed within us, is that which is able to draw nigh unto God through that work of Christ Jesus, because of that work of salvation. You know, and he speaks of that, of those that take other gods, you know, that there is no benefit, there will be no supply in that. He says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. In other words, as Peter made known, he says that God is the one that supplies faith unto us. He is the preserver of faith unto us. He supplies unto us that which we cannot do for ourselves. You know, the gift that we have is that we have a God who has drawn so close that he came and supplies that which his love has intended for humanity. The gift that we receive is that we have this word with us, ever present. We have a word that is sustaining, you know, that secures our hearts. You know, Peter, in spite of the fact that he denied his Lord three times, what was he able to write? When God worked within his heart, brought to him that message of the gospel, to find residence there, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." And so it is that this psalmist also sees this completed work of Christ Jesus. "Yea, I have a goodly heritage. God has supplied. The gift of faith is that which secures that into our hearts." He says, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." In other words, the trials of this life, the night seasons that we often have, the difficulties, our God understands. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope." That hope of the gospel isn't a hope that is a temporal hope, that we hope that we're going to attain something in a distance, but that hope is that which is secure, resting on a solid foundation of Christ Jesus. That hope, which is an eternal hope, that one day, when we see, when faith turns to sight, we will truly be able to rejoice and give thanks unto our God. Our hearts will truly be glad. He says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the paths of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore." This is the hope that we have as believers. This is the comfort and the consolation that the gospel brings to us, because Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on that middle cross of Calvary, through the power of the resurrection, because he lives, we also can live today. Now, to him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 133, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee," and then Brother Bjorn will bring the message.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be greeted this morning from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is truly a blessing that I can wish you all a blessed Easter this morning. Many times we think that Easter comes just once and then it's over. Last Sunday was Easter. We start to get prepared for the next season that we might be going into. But If we were to look at the church calendar and to see when the next church season starts, it doesn't start until Pentecost. We have now 7 Sundays of Easter. But don't grow tired of hearing that Easter greeting, that Christ is risen, that he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. That we can rejoice now in this hope of the resurrection that we have with a joy that's completely and totally foreign to our carnal selves. A joy that, even as we are going to read from the 20th chapter of John, the joy that even on that resurrection night that the disciples were not able to comprehend as of yet. As we look to this text, let us remember that this is the very day, as we read, that Christ was raised from the grave. The happenings of Easter morning, I didn't check to see where you guys read from last Sunday, but the text pointed us to the empty tomb, that time when the women came first to the grave, the tomb where Jesus' body had laid for 3 days. Now this, as we turn in the Pew Bible, our text in John 20 is found on 799. We'll read John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. Read these words in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. Gracious Father, we ask that you would this morning sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. The last two verses of our text tell us something very important and something the Apostle John would teach us. That many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. If we looked at chapter 21, the very last verse of John's Gospel, we see that it says, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So John is testifying that he didn't need to write all of the accounts of Jesus down. The other 3 gospel writers tell so many more stories and things that happened throughout the life of Jesus as he went about his work in his earthly ministry. John only accounts for, I believe, 4 or 5 healings or miracles we might think about. But John said that these, in verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We don't need to have all of the writings, all of the things that happened throughout the 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. And we can see how the gospel writers all tell different portions of the passion as we would read over the last several months of Christ's passion, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. All of these things come so that we would believe in him. So we here are now recipients of this word of life, given to us, given to the church, so that we would have life through his name. But what other things is it that this word does testify of? If we only get glimpses of how it was for Christ, yet the whole doctrine, the whole teaching of the church is laid out within the confines of this holy word that we have. But the other thing, and if we were to look at one of the accounts John records for us in chapter 4, we remember as Jesus met that woman at the well. He was thirsty as he was traveling about, and he comes to this well, and he met with there a Samaritan woman, and he asked her to draw water so that he might drink. And she asks him, being a Samaritan, understanding the conflict that would have been between the Jews and the Samaritans because of their history and the fact that the Samaritans were considered unclean to the Jewish people. And it would have been something very foreign for her to be even speaking with a Jewish male. So she asks, "Why do you ask of me water? Don't you know that I'm a Samaritan and Jews have no dealings with us?" And he tells her, "Woman, if you knew who it was that spoke with you, you would ask him to give you rivers of living water so that you would never thirst again." And she asks him, "Where are these waters so that I might drink?" And then he starts to pry a little bit and to speak a little bit more about who he is. And he reveals to her that he understands everything about her. So much so that she marvels. He shows her her sinfulness. He shows her her life and her actions. And she realizes this is some great man. At first she calls him a prophet. But what do we see? Verse 28 of John 4 says that the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So here John tells us at the end of the gospel that these things are written. These few short accounts are written so that you would believe in his name, and through believing you would have life eternal. But how is it that it's then revealed to us? God shows us through his word and through the work of the Spirit all things of who we are. If we were to turn to Romans 7, the Apostle Paul writes for us, Romans 7, verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," or evil desires. "For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Paul here is just simply trying to express to us that before the commandment of God came and revealed to us who we truly are in the sight of our Creator, that we're pretty good people. On the outside, we tend to think that we're good and that we have it all together by just our carnal reasoning. But Paul says here that when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He came to the end of himself there. Paul, we know his story quite well. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, going about persecuting the Christians at the early part of the Christian church. And he went about condemning all these Christians so much so that he was there at the first martyr's death when Stephen was stoned. And he was standing there watching over, and he went and found he had gotten approval to go to Damascus and to kill all the Christians that he could get his hands on. But Paul, when the commandment came, when the word of the Lord came, it exposed his heart, even as it was for this woman in the fourth chapter of John. Her heart was exposed to who she truly was. She had known, she had lived kind of a rough life, probably. But she had never been exposed by the perfect one of God, the Holy One of God. She had never had her sin truly exposed. And we see how it was that Christ dealt with her so patiently, so lovingly. It wasn't so with Paul. He caused Paul to be blind and suffer many days. And as the apostle that he was, he suffered many things. But yet Paul tells us through his writings that all that I've suffered is nothing compared to the glories that await me in heaven. So this word comes and reveals to us Christ, who he is, perfect, born of the Virgin Mary, not conceived in sin like you and I are, lived a perfect life, walked in a straight path here upon this earth, and us, we wander, we stray. We know how it is that our minds bring us into places of doubt and despair, into sorrow, into self-loathing, into all of these things that are common to us as humans here on this earth. Not a one of us is free from those things. Not a one of us is without sin. And yet God, knowing all these things, through his word, through the commandment, he reveals to us our true state before him. If we were to turn then to Ephesians even, where Paul speaks about probably one of the most, at least for myself, one of the most quoted portions of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins." And if you go down to verse 5, he says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." So when we come to understand who we truly are before God, and we see that by the law we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but by this glorious resurrection, by this gift that God has given, as I was reading through this text and studying a little bit, Luther thought of the resurrection this way, that those that are alive in Christ, their sins are buried in that tomb. Christ left them there. So that as God looks upon us as his children, he no longer sees that corrupt nature that we have, our sins that we carry and we struggle with in this life. No, God sees us just as he sees his resurrected Son, perfect and holy, without spot, without blemish, that perfect Lamb that was sacrificed for the sin of the world. So now as the Word exposes who we are and we feel that weight of our sin, even more so that glorious resurrection of Christ exposes that we are also risen with him. Not by ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship now, created in Christ. And now we live for the purpose of good works, to serve our neighbor, to serve our brother, to bring this life-giving message the only name given under heaven and on earth whereby man must be saved. Now we can go about as his dear children, proclaiming this very resurrection message. What a joy it is to be able to share that word with you this morning and with the world around us as we live out our vocations here in this life, what God has called us to. And now, with that light, that context that we think about, we can turn to our text. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, the Marys had already been to the tomb on Easter morning. They had gone to anoint the body of their Lord. They were sad, they were sorrowful, but they had a duty. They wanted to go and properly anoint his body for burial. And when they got there, that great stone that they thought, who shall roll away this stone for us? It is too big. We're just a couple of women. How are we to roll this stone away? And as they come and they see that garden tomb, the stone rolled away and the angel of the Lord there, and they look into that empty tomb and they turn, and who do they see? One that they thought was the gardener. And they say, if you have taken and laid him somewhere, tell us, we will go. What does that supposed gardener say to them? He looks at Mary and he simply says her name, Mary. And through that, he revealed to her who he was. He revealed that he was the resurrected Lord. And immediately her eyes were opened and she believed on him. And in another account of the Gospels, it tells us there were two, I believe it's in John, where it says there were two that ran to the tomb after they heard these words. And it was Peter and John. And as they came and they saw the empty tomb, and that's where they saw that angel there saying, whom do you seek? And they sought after Christ. He says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen as he hath said. The very words that Jesus told them, that Christ must suffer and die and on the third day be raised again. And now this angel testifies of that very same word. He is not here. He is risen as he hath said. And he goes before you into Galilee. So they leave. And then what do we see about the two on the road to Emmaus as they left on this resurrection day? Two disciples are wandering away from the town. They thought, oh, truly, this was the Son of God. We thought he had come to redeem our people. And they were sad. And their hearts were weighed down with the weight of all that had happened. And here comes this man walking up alongside of them. And they don't know who it is, and they start to visit with him, and he asks them, why are you sad? Well, we thought that this should be the one that would redeem us. And he says, oh, fools and slow heart to believe, ought not Christ to have suffered all these things and to be raised again on the third day? And as he walks with them, he shares with them all that Moses and the prophets had testified of, that Christ, this was the very Son of God that was to come into the world to redeem mankind from all corruption, not to just give them victory over their Roman oppressors, but that he should come and restore the people to God. All that was lost in the fall, not just simply earthly peace. And as he broke bread with them that night, he broke bread, he blessed it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, that they should know who he was. the very Christ, the resurrected Lord, was with them that day. And he revealed himself to them also. And it was at evening time that they begged him to come in and stay with them, because it was late, he shouldn't travel any further. What does it say of those two that were on the road to Emmaus as they stayed that night at their home? It says that very hour they left back to Jerusalem to go find these disciples in this upper room that were there for fear of the Jews, hiding. And they ran back to town to go tell them what had just happened, that Christ truly was raised from the dead. And now here we have the 10 disciples that were there. We know what happened to Judas. And we hear in our text that Thomas was not with them. And as they're there assembled for fear of the Jews, fear that they would be cast into prison or killed because that they too were with Christ all these years and stirring up the people. It says that Jesus stood in the midst of them. Here he is raised again, as we already heard that the tomb was empty. It was truly that his body was raised from the grave. The very same babe that was born in the manger to that virgin mother, the very same Jesus that walked this earth and performed many miracles by his word and by his hands, it's the very same Jesus that stood in the midst of them. And there was a locked door. The doors were barred shut because of their fear. And it says that he stood in the midst and he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." This is that glorious message of the absolution. Peace with God. And where does that come from? Nowhere else but through the forgiveness of sins. We cannot have peace with God unless his wrath against sin has been appeased. Christ comes and the first words he speaks to them there in that upper room as they're fearing is peace. You have been now reconciled to God because of the work that I have done on the cross and overcoming the grave and being raised again. Peace be unto you. That should cause the hearts of believers everywhere to rejoice. Jesus told them in another place, "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I you, but only as the Father can give it. For now we are made right with God." Many times in this life, we try to find a little bit of comfort here and there wherever we can. We carry our frailties with us. And the older we get, the more it seems like we understand what that feels like. We start to experience more and more the pains and sorrows of this life. And we look for those little times where we can find natural comfort. But this goes far beyond that. This goes so much beyond that it's incomprehensible to our natural minds. Peace be unto you. All that they had just witnessed, Christ suffering at the hands of cruel men, Christ suffering because his disciples denied him, Christ suffering because that God's wrath had to be poured out upon him. And they witnessed all of these things. And they're terrified. And he says, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said it, he showed them his hands and his side. He tells them, "Look, here is what the payment of your sin cost. Here is how it was that you have been made right with God so that you can have peace with him. Look at my hands. Look at my side. It is I. It is Christ. I am raised from the dead." And he comes and he shares those beautiful words with them. And when they saw it, they were glad. No longer were they afraid, but they were glad. And he said unto them, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. God sent Jesus into the world to redeem his own children that had gone astray. Prophet Isaiah tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. But then he continues and he says, But the Lord hath laid on him, on that innocent lamb, the iniquities of us all. That which separated us from God is no longer able to keep us apart. When Christ died upon that cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two. This curtain that was so thick that you couldn't hardly move it, that separated the holiest place from the people, where the high priest could only go into once a year to offer that blood sacrifice to pour out upon that altar for the sins of the people. Now that veil was ripped in half, and that mercy seat of God was exposed. That altar where the high priest would offer that sacrifice was there, naked and open before the eyes of all men. And now they have this peace, and as Jesus had come to do the work of his Father, he tells his disciples there in that upper room, As God hath sent me, even so send I you. And he gives this beautiful word. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Oh, I skipped the 22nd verse. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. These have now received apostleship. They've received this gifting from God. Christ breathed on them spoken words. And through that spoken word, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost to fulfill the vocation that he was calling them into, to fulfill that duty which God had given them to do. And what was that? He tells them there in the 23rd verse, Whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, they are forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This is the work of the church. This is the work of the apostles. And now we, through that gifting of God, handed down from the apostles all the way through the church era into our time today, that same gift has been breathed out upon the ministers of the word. That same gift that Christ gave them there now is able to be spoken by your pastor here and by the other brothers that stand and proclaim to you this glorious message that your sin is forgiven in the name and shed blood of Jesus. As you look upon his hands and upon his pierced side, you are forgiven. You have peace with God. As Jesus proclaimed this message to the disciples, it's no more true for them than it is for you today. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, you have been made whole, no longer in sin. No longer can the devil oppress you and say that you're not truly a good Christian. Because the sight that God has now only looks through the blood of his Son. And as he poured that blood out upon that cross, and Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. He was speaking to you. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. We could go into a long explanation about the Reformation, but this really was the starting point of the Reformation as we know it. When the abuse of this gift that Jesus had given to the church came to the hearing and eyes of Luther himself, as the Roman church sold indulgences to try to pay for sins, he could stand it no longer. And he posted his 95 theses, and I believe the beginning of that 95 Theses is a lot around the indulgences that he was grieved with. No man can pay for sin. There's nowhere you can go. There isn't a phone number you can call or a website you can go to just simply click a few buttons and drop a few dollars in. There's only one way to receive this forgiveness, and it's through the word of Christ and through his sacraments that he pours out to us. His very body and blood given and shed for us for the remission of sins. And we then are made partakers of this beautiful gift that Christ gave to his church. Christ has given power to his servants on earth to forgive the sins through his name and blood. But on the other hand, he says to them, "Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Those that would not profess Christ as Lord, those that would deny the Trinity, those that would reject the teachings of this holy word, their sins are bound to them. And he has told these apostles and us that we should not promise forgiveness to those that are not truly desiring Christ. And in another part of the scriptures, it tells us that we would hand them over to the devil so that they would then be able to be restored to the church. The work of excommunication is not something that we see or practice, especially in our day and age, very frequently. But it's the act of binding one in their sins. Those that would be counted unworthy to receive the gifts of God. But it's not for the purpose just to shun them or to get them out. But it's for the very purpose that their hearts would be crushed. That the pastor would proclaim those words over them, that they are bound in their sin, except they repent. And it's for that purpose that they would be called to repentance, so that they would have faith. And that even as he says at the end, and that believing again in Christ, that they would have life through his name. It's for that purpose of restoration. It's not for the purpose of just trying to prove ourselves better. It's not to be tread on lightly. But it's so that we would patiently and humbly seek the direction of the Lord and pray for that person and continue to encourage them to believe on the words of God. And in verse 24, we hear about one that we often call Doubting Thomas. Probably more aptly named, let's just call him Unbelieving Thomas. We all have doubts. We all struggle. But really, that true heart, there's only two conditions. Those that are in faith and those that are outside of faith. And Thomas at this time is confessing that I will not believe unless I see him with my own eyes and I put my fingers into his hands and I thrust my hand into his side. It's so easy for us to look at Thomas and to judge him as the one that didn't believe. But as Christ hung on the cross, there was no one there believing. They were all there for sorrow if they were there at his side. Or they had fled for fear. But it says that he died alone. There was nobody believing. And when the women came from the tomb and told the disciples, "He's risen," they did not believe. And when they tried to tell each other that they had seen him, Thomas is no different than the other disciples, or even you and I. Many times our hearts are drawn to unbelief. It's so hard for us to wrap our mind. How could these words be true? How could we rightly understand all that is given? We trust in the promises because John tells us in 31, "These are written that ye might believe, and that in believing you would in the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life through his name." Many times we try to get our carnal minds to understand the things of God, but we cannot. Our hearts, by nature, are doubting. They're in disbelief of how could this really be? And most of the time they're in disbelief because the Word exposes our sinful hearts to us. The Word exposes who we truly are in the sight of God. All our righteousnesses, Paul says, are as filthy rags before God. Yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, gave His life for us, went to the cross for us, suffered at the hands of sinners for us, and is raised again for us. This is what is given. The proclaimed word of God is given to you so that you might believe. And Thomas, there, disbelieving all that was said to him, has to wait 8 more days or another week as we would count time. The next Sunday evening, 1 week later, here they are in the upper room again. No doubt Thomas and the disciples are having a discussion, and he's probably thinking, it's been a whole week since you last told me he was here. Where is he? Why haven't I seen him? And I pray the disciples were patient with him, but we do know who was patient with him. Jesus himself, no longer bound by time or by physical elements. And it says that he showed himself to them again. Just as it was at the tomb when their eyes were holden and they could not see who he truly was. Or the two on the road to Emmaus, he was with them, but they couldn't understand who he truly was. Luther, again, about this portion, thinks that Christ was probably present there with them, listening to their conversation, hiding, as it may be. And then, at the time, when he knew it was right, he revealed himself to them again. And what does he say? Peace be unto you. Crying out that beautiful absolution once again, you have been made right with God. Peace be unto you. And he looks at Thomas. And he tells him, reach your finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. The same word goes to us today. Be not faithless, but believing. Christ, the one who came, suffered, died, and was raised again. Look at him. And as we look at him by the eyes of faith, God gives it to us. It's not something we can conjure up as we read there in Ephesians 2. It's not of yourselves. It's not of works. You can't earn this gift. By God's grace, and it comes through faith. And it's that faith of the only begotten Son of God. And Thomas cries that beautiful confession, said unto him, my Lord and my God. All doubt, all fear, everything was taken away because of that gift that God had poured out to him now in showing him Christ. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are you this morning of God's grace. For you have not truly seen Christ, who was bodily present here on the earth, walking about as you and I are. You weren't able to be amongst the crowds that desired to see Jesus. You weren't able to physically have him touch your eyes as he did here for the blind man who was born blind. You weren't able to be healed by him and then go find him in the crowds around the city and to be able to put your eyes upon his beautiful face But no, you have been given a gift. That you have faith in God. You have faith in His Son, and you have faith in the Holy Spirit and the work that He does in testifying of Jesus Christ. These are written that you might believe, and in believing you might have life through His name. As Pastor Stan already read from that beautiful writing of the Apostle Peter, in that first chapter, we'll close by reading the epistle text that was appointed for today. First Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now we see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. There's a whole other sermon to be preached on that beautiful text. But the word is good in and of itself. We can rejoice with that joy unspeakable because of the gift of God. We now have hope. We now have abundant life because of what He's done for us, what He's done for you in the glorious resurrection. We give all honor, praise, and thanksgiving unto God our Father. In the name of Jesus, amen.
We'll continue with song number 723, Beneath the Cross, number 723. Thank you. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for a word that is eternal, that continues to proclaim this message of life eternal, of the peace that comes when we can be assured, as Luther has made known, that we live in a golden age when brother can say to brother, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." We thank you, Father, that we have that gospel message that rings throughout our time here and will continue until you have called this earth to an end, when you have called all of humanity once again to that place of bowing before the feet of Jesus and knowing the one that has suffered and died for the entirety of our sin debt. We ask, Father, now that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Schedule for this week, we'll have a board meeting this Tuesday, 7 p.m. on Zoom. Wednesday, Bible study, 7 p.m. Next Friday, there is no women's Bible study. I understand that has been canceled for this coming Friday. And so next Sunday, we'll have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 122, during which we'll have an offering.